I just want to share this scripture with you, and then we're going to pray. Revelation 19 and 16 says this, "On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Lord Jesus Christ, we just give you the honor and the glory and the power and the majesty and the praise that's due your name. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have to come here, to fellowship together, to worship you, to listen to your word, to have communion, Lord, to pray to you. And now, Holy Spirit, I ask for your anointing upon myself. May I declare your message clearly. I pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds to receive the encouragement and the challenge of Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yeah. Have a seat. So, for those who don't know me, my name is Bill Richardson. Pastor Tom has asked me to fill in. I used to be a pastor, senior pastor over in Pullman, Washington, before I took the call to be the director of the Light of the World Prayer Center. And so, just to give you an update, we are now in our new location at 824 West Smith Road, which is in Living Hope Fellowship. And you might be wondering, you know, what do you do as in a prayer center? Well, there's two things really. Well, one is we have a lot of fun, but you know, the first thing is we have our prayer room, and in a week we probably have about 35 hours of prayer and worship that go on in the Light of the World prayer room. And we can pray for all kinds of things. It's non-denominational, and I say that because anybody here is invited into it. So in a week we might pray for Israel. We might pray for the persecuted church. We definitely pray for young people. We have a set where we pray for our native brothers and sisters as well. So those 35 hours, anybody can join in. And so you're welcome to that. But we also do a lot of stuff out in the community, in the county as well. And one of the things that we're involved in there is that every Tuesday night, we pray for a school. So we take a school in the county, and we have a team that goes around the school and prays over the school, like we do a prayer walk, you know. And one of the reasons we do that, last semester, I don't know if you know this or not, but there was 3 credible gun threats in schools in Whatcom County. And what I mean by a credible gun threat is that the school was closed, that there was a police presence on site. And so we go there and we pray for protection of our kids because they're the next generation. You know, we do that every Tuesday night, 4 o'clock. We're stepping it up. We're actually wanting to do 2 schools every week. But we also pray against the curriculum and stuff that's coming in. And, you know, there's some awful stuff that's there. One of the other things that we do in the county as well, we encourage pastors to pray together. And, especially in COVID, it's been tough on church leadership, but we had a group tail end of last year, pastors praying together, always in the word, but we pray upward in worship. We pray inward for a time of confession, repentance, and we pray outward for ministry. And that one group has now got 6 groups within the county. And it's really encouraging, you know. So we kind of spearhead that. We're also involved with getting churches to pray to. And we have roughly about 25 churches where we set prayer points for them. And the church will take a day in a month to pray for the specific prayer points in the county. So we're in the prayer room during the week, but we're also out. We pray for different ministries as well. Basically, I have a lot of fun, you know. There was a dear brother who's in this congregation just now, and he said, he kind of went, "Yeah, Bill, you know what? You just kind of roam around and proclaim Jesus." And I'm like, "Amen. That's my job, you know." So there we go, a little bit of background. But my sermon today is King of Kings. And when I was in Scotland 3 weeks ago, I asked the Lord to give me a very specific message. And this is the one he gave me. Now, I didn't know that my queen was going to die this week. And so this is a very timely message. What I want to show you here is that when I was in Scotland, in the city of Perth, there's a place called Scone Palace. And it's ancient. It's really historical. And in Scone Palace, it was the site where they enthroned the kings of Scotland. In fact, what this sign says here, it says this, "This is the site of the enthronements of the kings of Scots and of Scottish parliaments." So what would happen, and we're talking way back, even as early as 900 AD, that the kings of Scotland would go to this specific site where they were crowned king of the country. And they were actually crowned on this stone here. You can see Scone Palace. It's a castle in the background there. But in the foreground, you can see a stone there on those slabs. And that stone is called the Stone of Destiny. I love it. It's a great name, isn't it? Stone of Destiny. It's like something out of the Avengers or something. I don't know. But it's a real stone. This is a replica. So what would happen is that the king at this time would come and sit on this stone. And they would crown him the king of Scotland. Now, a little bit of information for you. They still use it today. So when Queen Elizabeth II went in her coronation, I think it was in 1953, when she that coronation in Westminster Abbey, she sat on a throne on top of the real Stone of Destiny. So it's underneath the throne. And in a few weeks' time, when King Charles III, when he gets crowned, he'll sit on the throne, and under the throne will be the Stone of Destiny. And so it's a hugely symbolic thing. And so some of famous kings have been crowned on there. King Macbeth was enthroned on that site in 1040. You might know Macbeth from Shakespeare, but he was a real king. And another famous king, if you've watched the film Braveheart. Who's seen Braveheart? Hands up. Okay, probably easier to say who hasn't seen it, right? But you'll remember in that film there was a king called Robert the Bruce. Well, Robert the Bruce was actually enthroned on the site in 1306. So it's a hugely historical, significant site. And they enthrone the kings today. Here we go. I couldn't resist it. Couldn't resist it. Sorry, my ego got the better of me. I just want to say, I have no entitlement. By the way, that's a replica, so it's okay, you know. But I have no entitlement to the throne of Scotland in any way, but I want you to know this, that I got up on that site and I put my hands in the air and I declared Jesus Christ as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords over Scotland on that site there. And that got me thinking about this message today. Indeed, that he is the King of Kings. He's no ordinary king. Revelation 19 and verse 16 says this, "On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." You see, unlike other kings and queens, Jesus is not dead, but he's very much alive. Amen?
Right.
He's alive. You see, on the cross at Calvary, he was defeated. He has defeated sin. He has defeated death. He has defeated Satan. He has defeated his demons. On the third day, God raised him again to life. He is the risen, resurrected Savior. He appeared to the 12 disciples. Not only that, but on one occasion, he appeared to more than 500 people. 500 believers at one time, and then they witnessed him ascending into heaven. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It says this, these are his own words in Revelation 1 and 17 to 18. He says, "Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. You know, some of those kings that we talked about there, Macbeth, Robert the Bruce, Constantine, they're all dead. They're all in the ground. You can visit their grave, right? Queen Elizabeth II, my queen for 70 years on the throne. She's been queen all my life, right? In a few weeks' time, you'll be able to visit her grave. She's dead, right? But our Jesus Christ is alive. He is alive, and I love this picture in this verse there because it's a picture of victory, isn't it? It's a picture there where he's holding the keys of death and Hades. He says, hey, look, I was dead, but now I'm alive. And here's the trophy. I've got the keys to death and Hades. He's a victorious king. He's a king of victory. Sometimes when you look at Scottish history and, you might have seen these things. Sometimes we won battles. A lot of the time we didn't. And sometimes the king was victorious and other times he wasn't. It's a bit like today, you know, watching the rugby and when England beat us, you know. But it's like, but for him, he's victorious all the time. We serve a victorious king. This image of him as pictured in Philippians 2 and verse 9 to 11 says this: therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Isn't that an awesome scripture? That's where he is right now. After he ascended, he's seated. He's seated. Why is he seated? Because he said on the cross, it is finished, and the job was done. But he's seated at the right hand of our Father in heaven. And he's coming again. There's a time set in the future when he's going to come again. But you know, in that passage there, and it says, every knee should bow. We have a title in the United Kingdom. It's a title of honor, and it's called a knighthood. And literally what would happen is that the person who was going to get this title, they would come in the presence of Her Majesty, and they would bow before her. They would bow their knee before her, and then she would take a sword, and she would tap them on one shoulder, and then the other shoulder, and she says, I knight you, I give you this honor. But it's that picture there of, you know, coming in and bowing the knee before Her Majesty, right? And yet, what does the scripture say? That every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And I take that to mean the whole demonic realm is going to bow the knee before Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. This is whom we get to serve today. He's a victorious king. He's a marvelous king. He's a beautiful king. But he's also a king to be worshipped. Isn't he? I love him. And I kind of get a bit passionate when I start talking about him. But I love my king. And Psalm 145 verse 1 says this: I will exalt you, my God, the king. I will praise your name forever and ever. You see, as King of Kings, he is worthy of worship. We don't come in here on a Sunday morning just to sing songs. We don't. We come in here to worship him. We come in here to worship him because he is worth it. You know, when we come on a Sunday morning, we worship our King because he has redeemed us. We worship our King because he has saved us. We worship our King because he has stepped into the darkness of our life and shone the light of Christ in there, that we don't have to walk in darkness but follow the light of Christ, and we get to worship him. It's not a chore. It's not a chore, is it? No, it's a joy. It's a delight. We get to worship our King because He's forgiven us no matter what we've done or where we've been. We get to worship our King because He's taken our feet out of the mire and He's placed them on solid ground and He's given us a royal purpose in our life. It should challenge our hearts to worship, right? Sometimes I think as Christians, as believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, yes, we accept Him as our Savior, but He's also our King, right? And He's worthy of worship. You know, in a coronation, there's lots of trumpets and there's lots of fanfare. And, oh, yes, we're going to, you know, crown the queen or king or whatever. Man, we get to do it every week, right? We get to come in here and every week and just share the joy. We get to worship our King because He's given us the gift of eternal life. We get to worship our King because He said, you know what? Never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. We get to worship our King because He is real. And He is alive, you know. Amen. Amen. What an honor and privilege it is. You know, I've been so excited just to share this message with you about Him. And I want to show you a slide here. And like I say, I didn't know that my queen was going to die this week. And here she is. And this was actually taken very recently. This is, I think it's her Diamond Jubilee. Was it her Diamond Jubilee this year? Might have been. I can't remember. But it was a Jubilee year, right? And she's been on the throne for 70 years. Can you believe it? Do you know who her first prime minister was? Winston Churchill. Wow. You know, she's seen so many prime ministers and presidents come and go and world leaders. She is Britain's longest reigning monarch ever. Ever. Wow. You know? And not only that, but she was second longest reigning monarch in the whole world. Second only to the French King Louis XIV. And he reigned for 72 years. But, you know, it really doesn't count because he was on the throne at 4 years old. And I'm just going to say, I think that's cheating, right? It's not right. You know, how can you be a king at 4 years old, right? But if she'd lasted another 2 years, she'd have been the longest reigning monarch ever, ever. And yet, as we find out this week, she's mortal. She's died, right? And she's no longer here. You see, these days in the United Kingdom, our queen is just a figurehead. You know, we have a prime minister and a parliament that run our country. A quick fact for you, actually. And I don't know if you know this or not, but every week, the Prime Minister of Britain, every single week, will have an audience with the Queen, or now the King, right? Her last duty was actually up in a Balmoral Castle in Scotland. It was about 40 miles from our house up there. But her last duty was to say goodbye to the old Prime Minister and say and welcome in, literally sign in, the new Prime Minister. But the Prime Minister will meet with the Queen every single week. He will leave Parliament, he'll go to Buckingham Palace, and I know from testimonies of prime ministers that they value her audience, that she is a wise woman. Can you imagine that wisdom over all those decades and all over all those world leaders? And they would really look forward to that time. And she was a very approachable woman. She was an amazing lady, by the way. A real sense of duty. And, but yet, she's just a figurehead. Jesus Christ is no figurehead. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He is sovereign and He is in control. And no matter what you think, when you look at the world around you and you can seem to think that it's in disarray, He is in absolute control. He's got it, right? He has. He's sovereign. He's not a figurehead. Jesus will reign forever and ever because He is an eternal King. Hebrews 1 in verse 8 says this. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. And that promise was made to King David that he would have a descendant on his throne forever and ever. Do you know, as we think about that, there's a time coming in the future. There's a time set in God's calendar right now when his son is going to return. It's there. The date is set. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? When you think about it like that, that time is going to happen. You know, when his son, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, there's a set time in the future. And no, I'm not going to tell you when it is. I'll get thrown out of here for heresy, right? But there's a time in God's calendar. God the Father only knows the time when his son is going to return, and he's not going to return as a servant. He's going to return with the armies of heaven. And he's going to rule the nations. Revelation 19 and verse 15 says this. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. You know, as we think of that, there's going to come a time when there's going to be peace on this earth under his reign. Man, I look forward to that time. Can we just go back to that picture of Queen Elizabeth a moment? But as we think about his kingship, you see, a king or queen has a crown to show that they are royal. And if you notice, the queen's crown here, it's made of precious metal. It's encrusted with diamonds and pearls. And those are real diamonds around her neck. I mean, can you imagine the weight of that necklace? Maybe she's the one who has to bow down, I don't know. But you also see her regalia. Right? She has this royal robe upon her. And you know when you're in the presence of a king or queen because they have that crown on them, don't they? And yet our king, he wore a very different crown. You know, our king, when he came, God sent his son, whom he loved, to pay for the sins of mankind. And yet our king wore a very different crown. He wore the crown of thorns, as you can see in this picture. There's nothing ornate about it. There's no jewels. There's just pain. There's just humiliation. It's just suffering. It's unbelievable to think what we did to him when he came. John 19 and verse 1 to 3 says this. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they slapped him in the face. You know, I mentioned Scone Palace, where the kings of Scotland were enthroned. Our Lord Jesus Christ was enthroned with that crown of thorns, and his place of suffering was on the cross at Calvary. That's where they recognized him officially as king. They stuck that notice above him. Here he is, King of the Jews. You see, the thing is that when our king came here, he was innocent and he was sinless. He didn't deserve any of the crimes to be punished for. Pilate said that himself. He says, I find this man innocent of the charges against him. And yet, he handed him over to be crucified. And as we see in that scripture there, can you imagine what happened? I mean, imagine this. He basically, Pilate washes his hands, hands him over to a barrack of men. And hey, we've got the king now. The Romans hated the Jews. Oh, we're going to have some sport with this guy. You know, and when they flogged him, what they did was they had a whip. It was called a flagellum. And the flagellum is basically, it's multiple strands of leather. And what they used to do was they used to tie bits of bone and bits of metal into this. It had one purpose, to rip the flesh off a human being. And so he's thrust into this barracks with all these guys. And they flogged him. And I'll just say this, right? The flogging was so bad. I mean, if you were ordered to be crucified, the flogging went hand in hand, right? And the flogging was so bad that people actually died at the flogging stage. They didn't get up to the cross. So this flagellum would have just ripped him open. And you know, as you think of this idea of them after they flogged him, he's covered in blood, right? And then they put this crown of thorns, humiliate him, and then they put this mock purple robe on him. Let me just say, that purple robe would have been dripping with blood. Dripping with blood. And we know what it was like. It was so unbelievably torturous for him. When you talk about crucifixion, and then that phrase, excruciating pain, do you know where we get that from? It's from the Latin, ex crucis. It means the cross. That's where we get that sentiment of pain. It was extremely painful, to the point whereby after they'd had their fun with him, our king, they put the cross on his back and they made him walk up the street on his blood-red, raw back, and he collapsed. And a lot of people have said he collapsed because of loss of blood. And he collapsed under the cross that he created. Think about that. And he did it willingly. You know, and he went to the cross for you and for me. He did it willingly. You know, he could have escaped in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had the power to do that. And yet, he gets off his knees because he loves you this morning. And he went off, got off his knees to pay the price for you, for your sin and for mine. And to willingly go through all that to shed his blood for you because he loves you. And there was no other way to reconcile you back to God the Father than for him to pay the ransom price for your sin. And he willingly did that. Our King shed his blood upon the cross at Calvary to pay that ransom price. And God sent his Son, whom he loved, as a sacrificial lamb to take away the sins of the world. So as we think about that this morning, you know, there's a responsibility in that. You might be coming here this morning thinking, yeah, you know, I'm a believer in Christ and I'm a Christian and amen. You know, but there's also a responsibility because a king has his subjects. You're a child of God, but you're also a servant of the king. You're a subject of King Jesus himself. That's kind of cool, isn't it? You know, that the on account of our profession of faith and asking for forgiveness of sin and accepting his blood which washes us clean, right? Automatically, we become a subject. We are a subject of him. Revelation 5 in verse 9 to 10 says this, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." Get this. "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." You know, not only does he take us out of the mire and put our feet on solid ground, but he gives us a royal title as well. He gives us a plan and to serve him. What an honor. What a joy, isn't it? We get to serve him. You know, we don't do it as a chore. We don't do it because we have to. No, we do it as a joy. We do it out of what he's done for us. We get to serve him with love. You see, I don't know any other king who took a nail in his right hand and a nail in his left hand and another nail through his feet for me. I don't know anybody who would die for me. Yeah, he did. And yet he says, "You know what, Bill? I'm going to give you a purpose in your life. I'm going to include you in my kingdom. I'm going to give you a royal title and a royal purpose." He's done that for all of us. He's given us this royal title and assignment. And if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, he's also our King. We are part of his kingdom. And I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, today. Sometimes we forget that. We love him as Savior. But we forget this kingly duty that he's given us, right? And especially in today's world, where we're at right now, you know, the church is, at times can be apathetic, it can be complacent, and these are not the times right now to be apathetic or complacent. These are times where we need to step up for our King and serve him with every opportunity that he gives us with a diligent heart, out of love for him. Let me just ask this morning, are you serving your King in these days? I don't say this in any kind of judgmental way, because honestly, folks, he's really been speaking to me about this week. Yes, I'm in full-time ministry, but the same thing applies to me and applies to Pastor Tom, applies to all of us. Are you serving your King in these days? When was the last time that you did something to advance his kingdom in Whatcom County? Ephesians 5 and verse 15 to 17 says this. It says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because days are evil." These are the days that we live in. "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Make every opportunity. Understand what the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will is for your life. In a short while, I'm going to pray for the Holy Spirit just to reveal those opportunities to us. Are you standing up for him today? Are we making the most of every opportunity? Are we speaking up for our King after everything that he's been through for us? Are we speaking up for him, or are we quiet? That's a challenge, isn't it? Especially in North America, we like our materialism. You know, I like my comfort. And it can be easy for us to slip into complacency and apathy. And yet, you know what? His mission hasn't changed. And his kingdom is coming, whether we like it or not. You know, let me just say, if you're 90 years old, you've still got breath in your body, you're a servant. Okay? If you're alive, you're still a servant. You are that kingdom and priests to serve God. These are some thoughts I want to share with you, but I want to finish on this verse here. And it's 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. And then we're going to move into communion. And it says this, "Therefore, we are Christ's ambassadors." You know, when I was in sales, my title was account executive. But I much prefer the ring of ambassador. Bill, you are an ambassador for Christ. Put your own name in there. Right? You are an ambassador for your King. And whatever he's called you to do, whatever field, whatever ministry, you are an ambassador for him. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Did you know that? Let me just fluff you up a bit, or whatever you Americans say, build you up. There you go. You know, but brothers and sisters, right? You're an ambassador for Christ. I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, you're an ambassador for the King. Go on. You're an ambassador for the King. Man, you've been given a royal title and you've been given a royal purpose. Let's run with it. Let's run with it. Because the mission is all around us. Doesn't matter whether it's in the school, in the workplace, with the neighbors. Doesn't matter, you know. And yes, I'm in full-time ministry, but no, the ministry's all around us. And his mission hasn't changed. He just wants us to do it. We are to be his kingdom and his priests to serve our God. You know, I just want to share this briefly, and it's been on my mind as I was preparing this, and maybe you don't know the King this morning, or maybe you don't know his wonderful love, and he is the most beautiful, wonderful person. I just want you to know this morning that Jesus Christ loves you, and that if you're watching online or if you're in here and you don't know him personally, that he isn't your King. Maybe you're just interested. He went to the cross and he died for you and he shed his blood for you because he loves you. He says in his own words, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And you can know him personally. You repent of your sin and you ask for forgiveness. And you recognize for what he's done on the cross at Calvary for you. And it's a gift. It's a gift of God the Father. It's a gift of God the Father who sacrificed his only son whom he loved. Let's not forget that. And that he would humble himself even to death on a cross for your skin, to pay your ransom price, to redeem your life, to offer you forgiveness. You're not going to find forgiveness in the world for your sin. Repent and come to the King of Kings. Let me just pray that just now. If there's anybody here or online, just want to give you an opportunity for that. Lord, we just come to you. If there's anyone here, you can just pray this. Thank you, Jesus, my King. Thank you for what you went through. Lord, I repent of my sin. Forgive me, Lord. Have mercy, Lord. Come into my life, Lord. That's just an example prayer, but you can pray that in any way. Just know that he's real this morning. Just get a sense of that right now. There's people in that position right now. And he's touching your heart. And maybe he's speaking to you right now. You can open up your heart to him. He's real. He's alive. He's not going to turn you away. He's not going to cast you away. He loves you. He wants you to follow him. He wants to take you out of the mire. He wants to place your feet in solid ground. You have to repent and just accept him as your King. Father, thank you. I just pray, Holy Spirit, for those people in that position right now, just for their hearts. Thank you, Father, for your grace, for your mercy. Thank you for sending your Son whom you love. Thank you for dying for everyone here and for those who are watching online. Thank you, Lord.